All right, would you join me in prayer? Lord, I'm so grateful for all the people that you have brought here today, and Lord, for sending those that I prayed about this morning when I asked you that you would draw whoever needed to hear the message today, Lord, that you would draw them here, Lord. And I pray for each and every person here, Lord, that you would fill them fully, Lord, with insight and wisdom and understanding, Lord, of this word, that they would bear fruit in their life, Lord, and that you would be glorified through it. To you, Lord, be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're continuing in our study in the letter of Romans. We're moving along. This is not going to be a 10-year study, as you can see. But you can see how Romans easily could spend a long time studying Romans, and we're moving at a pretty good clip through it. Today, we're continuing with the second half of chapter 7 with verses 7 through 25. And surprise, Barb, but I actually modified the title of it. Your bulletin probably says the relation between law and sin, but I couldn't go with that, because this passage actually talks about the relation between law and sin and the self. And so I added that at the last minute. Our message last week, we studied Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Isn't it funny? We're going to spend, you know, just today going through verses 7 through 25. Last week, we just went through 6 verses. And we called that message, Release from the Law, We Serve in the Spirit. In that message, Paul explained to us the way in which Christians should understand, and this is really important, but how do Christians relate to the Old Testament law? People confuse that all the time. And some who misunderstand it because they don't understand themselves rightly how Christians relate to that, they unwittingly draw people into following the law, into bondage. In chapter 6, going back a little bit further, for those of us who were here for that, Paul explains how Christians have died with Christ on the cross. We know that Jesus also arose from death, and as he arose from death, so too shall Christians rise with him. Jesus leads the way. But Paul was explaining how we died with him on the cross and what that accomplished for us. Firstly, we died to sin, and in dying to sin, we will be raised like him. And secondly, if we died to sin, then we have been freed from the dominion and enslavement of sin. We even talked about how some Christians aren't living in the reality that Jesus freed them from enslavement to sin. And so they keep willingly submitting themselves to sin as if they were enslaved by it. Then in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Paul explained how Christians, having died to sin and freed from its enslavement, relate to the Old Testament law. Paul explained using an example from marriage. He started by stating that the law is only binding on someone as long as they live. And then he proceeded with an example of a woman bound to her husband in marriage. We learned that under the Old Testament law, a woman could not initiate a divorce. Only the husband could initiate it. And if there had been sexual, and only if there had been sexual immorality, could the divorce happen, and then the remarriage happen, and it wouldn't be considered adultery. So, but the focus was on the woman, right? So the woman, even if she desired to divorce her husband, under Old Testament law, could not legally initiate it. She had to wait for her husband to die. So hopefully she got along well with her husband, otherwise she was stuck. Now, if her husband died, then she would be free from the binding of that marriage. And if she was free from the binding of that marriage, then she was free to marry another man. Paul says, in like manner, we have also died to the law. Sharing in the death of Christ on the cross, we have also died with him. And if we have died with him, then we are freed from the bondage to the law. And if we are freed from the law, then we are free to belong to another, like the woman in the example. The another Paul is referring to is Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we now belong to him. We are set free from bondage to the law, set free from enslavement to sin, and set free from the punishment of eternal death. Before faith in Christ, we're in bondage to sin. We're enslaved by it. Living in the flesh, giving in to all of our sinful passions, and bearing the evil fruits of the flesh. And the law didn't help us with that. You know, I remember recently talking to my group about, we were kind of talking about, like, the law, like, what it accomplished for people. And some would suggest, oh, well, you know, the law is God's word, and it tells us what's right or wrong, so then we can do it. And it's like, kind of a problem. The problem is that knowing the law didn't empower us to follow it, right? It's kind of like when you're a kid and you hear rules in your classroom, what's the first thing you kind of want to do? How do I break the rule? And it's the same thing with the law. The law told us what was right, but didn't give us the power to do it. The law brought about, it aroused further rebellion within us. Though we knew that we should love our neighbor and God, we didn't have the power to do it. Now that we've been released from the law, and that we have died to sin, which enslaved us and even held us hostage, Paul said, now we're able to serve God in a new way. Not according to our flesh. You can't serve and obey God in the flesh. In the power of your own self, you don't have the power to do it. That comes by way of the Spirit, Paul said. There are some who would teach, like I mentioned earlier, that we're still under bondage to the law, that we have to follow it. They'll pick their favorite things of the Old Testament, things that they want to see the church do. And they'll say, well, the Old Testament says that you got to do this. And it's like, we're not under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant, right? No, anyone that would drag you back into enslavement to the law, understand there are not 10. There's like 613. You got a whole long list you're going to have to carry around in your pocket. And if you try to attain righteousness by following the law, whereas some would say, you know, I'll get into heaven by trying to be a good person. And I say, good luck. You ain't going to make it. You can't get into heaven by being a good person, because none of us can be good. Jesus was good. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was holy and righteous. And by his death, we can enter into eternal life. But once you place your faith in Christ and you have been saved, God gives us a gift. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Helper. And what does the Helper do through the rest of our Christian life? He helps us and empowers us to finally be obedient. Where before we couldn't be obedient at all, now God gives us the empowerment of the Spirit to guide us and to help us obey him. The second part of chapter 7 will cap off Paul's long argument from chapter 1 through 7 about how sin came into the world, how it affected and impacted all of mankind, and how righteousness came by faith. Additionally, Paul laid out the foundation of how the law and sin relate to man. And now Paul will explain to us how the law relates to sin and how the law and sin relate to ourselves. So look with me at chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would have not have known sin. For I would have not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So what Paul argued in Romans 1 through 6, that if the law aroused sinful passions in our flesh, does that mean, logically, that the law itself is sin? To that false conclusion, Paul responds, absolutely not. The law itself is not sin, but rather the law illuminates sin. It makes what is sin more apparent and visible. So he asks us, how would we know what coveting was unless the law taught us? We would not know that coveting was wrong unless the law revealed it to us. And it made me think back to Adam and Eve. Right? Before they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They didn't know that they were naked. They didn't even know what nakedness was. But upon eating the fruit, they immediately became aware of what nakedness was, and that they were naked, so they hid themselves. You can kind of hear almost a reflection from the perspective of Adam in the way that Paul's teaching in this first part of this passage. Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit, all right? And then with the knowledge of what is right and wrong becoming known, sin found an opportunity through it, and suddenly it produced all kinds of covetousness within them. We'll speak more about that in a little bit. With knowledge of the law, with knowledge of right and wrong, with knowledge of good and evil, sin arises within us and rebels against it and breaks it. On the contrary, without the law, sin lies dead and dormant. Why? If there's no commandment, there's nothing for you to break. Look now to verses 9 through 11. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, it deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So again, I ask you, imagine this statement from the point of view of Adam and Eve. Building on sin lying dead and dormant apart from the law, right? Previous to attaining the knowledge of the command, they were alive. There was no threat of death for them, right? However, once the commandment came to them, it aroused sin, leading to death. When the commandment came, it promised life to them if they follow it, but death if they broke it. And it proved, in the end, to be death to themselves and to mankind. Because once the law becomes known, sin seizes an opportunity, deceives, and kills. Again, more language touching on Adam and Eve's experience. God gave them the command to not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And then what happened? The serpent came, deceived them. It aroused covetousness. Did you ever consider that? When Eve is, after the serpent told Eve, he's like, oh, you're not going to surely die. You'll become wise like God. You'll know right from wrong. Now then what happened in her mind? It tells us. She saw the fruit. It's all gleaming at her. It looked good for food. It was a delight to her eyes. It looked good. It looked good to eat. And it kind of looked cool. It actually was a delightful look to her. And she considered that it would provide wisdom. She coveted it. Coveted it, ate the fruit, and that brought about the consequence of death through it. Look with me now to verses 12 through 13. Here Paul says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Just as in the case with Adam and Eve, God's command not to eat the fruit was not bad. The command itself was not sin. So the law of the Old Testament itself is not sin. Sin and the law are separate things. The law, Paul says, is holy and righteous and good. Does it flow logically then that through what is good that brought death? Did the law itself bring death to us? Paul says, not at all. It wasn't the law that brought death, but sin. Sin itself produced death through what is good. And through it, sin was shown through the law to be exceedingly sinful. Look with me now to verses 14 through 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Another way to make the distinction between the law and sin is this. Okay, so the law is spiritual. What does that mean anyway? Well, the law comes from God. However, mankind were of the flesh. And Paul says that in the flesh, with our now corrupted nature, we're sold under sin. We're in a sense, our bodies, our fleshly bodies, are dominated by it. We can see this distinction between the spirit and the flesh within ourselves. Every day, in fact, probably. Though in our minds we may set out to do what is right. You ever do that? You wake up, you're like, all right, I'm going to try to be a good person today. 10 minutes later, maybe you're yelling at someone down the freeway or in a big argument with your spouse or thinking something that you shouldn't be thinking. And then you're like, what went wrong? I literally woke up and I was like, I'm going to try to be the best person I could be today. And it's like, right after that, it's like, oh, I screwed up. Yeah, we all see that. But if we do not do what we want to do, but what we don't want to do, that demonstrates that we're agreeing in our mind with the law. Right? Like in our heads, we're like, all right, I want to do the right thing. Okay, that's agreement with the law. And then our flesh and our body, maybe it's tired, maybe it's cranky, maybe it's whatever, right? And then it pulls us in this other direction and we end up doing what we didn't want to do. I think this is such an important fact to understand. In fact, it's so important, Paul literally repeats it twice. And we're going to see that in verses 18 through 21. So look with me now, starting in verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law then, that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. Nothing good dwells in our flesh, Paul tells us. Paul's not trying to say our bodies themselves are evil, right? I mean, God created us. He created our bodies, right? When Scripture speaks of the flesh, though, it's speaking to our corrupted nature within our body, our sin nature. Though we have the desire to do what is right, we don't have the ability in our flesh to do what is right. That's why I say those battling with sin, those battling with addictions, you're like, I don't get it. Like, Lord, I keep trying and trying and trying to get out of this sin or get out of this addiction. And it's like, why can't I get out of it? Well, you have to ask yourself, are you trying to do it in your own power? Because if you're trying to do it in your own power, you're not going to have a lot of success. You'll fall right back into it. Though we have the desire to do what is right, we do not have the ability in our flesh to do it. Our nature, our self, how can we rely on the very thing that actually has the corrupted nature? You don't want to rely on something that's weak to overcome sin. And so we do not do the good that we want to do, but instead we end up doing the evil that we don't want to do. Paul then repeated what he said in verse 17. If we do not do what we want to do, but instead we do what we don't want to do, then it is no longer we that do it, but sin that dwells within us. So Paul then concludes, there seems to be something so certain that it's like a law of its own. That whenever we want to do what is right, evil lies close by. In fact, you see that if you can think all the way back to when God was talking to Cain. Cain was like all bummed out because God didn't have regard for his offering. And God warned him. He's like, you know, if you do good, you know, it's going to be all right for you. But know that sin is lying right at the door. It's actually, in a sense, is a law. Like, whenever we set out to do good, it's like sin is like waiting like a lion, waiting to pounce on us and drag us in a different direction. Now, there are many who teach that Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25 is not speaking about Christians. I read a whole bunch of stuff as I researched this. In fact, I normally read two commentaries, and both of my commentaries disagreed with one another. But after going through this over and over and over and reading everything that I did, I actually came to the conclusion that it is speaking about the Christian life. I even looked back on my own life, my own experience as a Christian, and I looked back on basically every Christian I've ever known. I've never met a Christian that was perfect. So if you're imperfect and you're here today, welcome. You're in the right place. If you're perfect, you should probably start your own church. But we're not. I'll show how at the very end of this passage, not only at the very end of this message, like in verses, I don't know, the last couple verses of this message, but also show how Galatians, we heard it this morning, Galatians is actually speaking of the same struggle, which tells me that this battle between our spirit and our flesh is still something that is ongoing in the Christian life. Galatians tells us that our flesh and our spirit are at war with one another. They're at war. You know, I can recall times in my life when I've stumbled as a Christian, and it's like, Lord, I don't get it. Why do I keep having this temptation, that temptation, falling into this impatience, falling into that anger, judging this person? Why do I keep falling into this? And it's like, I still have the body. The body still is the sin nature. But I have the mind, which is being guided by the Holy Spirit. And so there is a war within us on a daily basis. And, you know, I think that's good news for those who struggle with sin. Because some struggle and beat themselves down. Some are ensnared in addictions. They beat themselves down. God hates me, maybe they think. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. I have no help. And it's like, no, that's not true. You are caught up in this battle, and there is freedom there. God has freed you from enslavement. You don't have to be enslaved to the thing you're enslaved to. But you have to rely on God's power to help you get out of it, and he will help you. It ain't going to be easy, but he will help you. That's why there's a passage that talks about putting the deeds of the flesh to death. Death don't feel good. So when you're battling and struggles with sin, it's not going to feel great. Your body's going to be craving something, and you're going to be denying that craving. That's not going to feel good. But it feels great afterwards. It feels great. I used to like to think when I was a younger Christian, I used to like to think of sin as like a dog. An angry, nasty dog. Now, if I feed that dog is strong and powerful and can overcome me, bite me and rip me to pieces. But if I starve the dog and I keep him weak, that dog can't hurt me. Look, he's a shriveled up little skinny thing. What can he do to me, right? And sin is like that. You can even have victory over a sin for a long time, and then you stumble in it and you give into it and give into it and give into it, and suddenly it feels powerful, where it's like, I don't get it. Just before, it felt like it had nothing on me. Well, you forgot something. Sin lies at the door in wait. It pounced on you, grabbed a hold of you, and now it feels overwhelmingly powerful over you. You just have to rely on the Spirit of God to help you get out of it. And then once you're out of it, and you keep relying and you keep on guard and you keep starving that dog and you don't give into it in any way, right, then it will feel a lot easier to resist it. That's a little bit about that from my own personal experience as well. So with that being said, look with me now to verses 22 through 23. And he's speaking about us. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What are the members? Your body, right? Parts of your body. Where is it coming from in your part of your body? I don't know. It's somewhere in here. All in there. Paul tells us in our inner being, in our minds, we agree with the law of God. And we even delight in its goodness. How do we know that we're delighting in God's law? Maybe you think, I don't know if I delight in it. Well, if you're truly a believer in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, do you know it's wrong to lie? Do you know it's wrong to steal, to murder, and so on? You know in your mind that order in the world is a right and good thing, right? And it's pleasing to see that? Well, then you're delighting in God's law. However, in our body, or its members, as Paul refers to it, another law is literally waging war against the law in our minds. Within our flesh, from our sin nature, we're tempted and even desire the things that are wrong to desire. Horrible things. We're tempted by the lust of our eyes, all of us. You see it, it's shiny, you want it. Maybe you see it and it's not shiny, but you still want it. The things we see and want. We're tempted by the lust of the flesh. Urgings and cravings. People have urges and cravings for all sorts of things. For some, it's you know, sexual immorality. For others, it could be drugs and alcohol. For others, it could be food. You have a desire, an urge, a craving. It's hard to fight that. These things, in a sense, it makes us captive to sin, which dwells in our body. That is, if you give into it. Even though we've been saved by faith and freed from enslavement, we still have corruptible bodies that we're living in for the time being. We know that there will come a time where God will free us from these corruptible bodies, right? Either you die or you're raptured, right? At some point when we're raptured, it says the Lord gives us a new body, an incorruptible body, a heavenly body, Paul refers to it in one place, one without a sin nature. I can't wait till that day. Look with me finally to verses 24 through 25. After contemplating on this battle and this war, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God." I think there should be a comma there, by the way. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." This cry of the Spirit to the Lord, which I can relate to, and maybe you can too. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's answer, "Thanks be to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ we will be delivered." So then while we serve the law of God with our minds, with our flesh we serve the law of sin. Certainly not something a non-Christian could say, can they? Their whole self serves sin. Thinking back through this passage, I want to kind of look at this through the lens of Galatians 5, our scripture reading, and offer some reflections. So just to recap on that, it's Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's a difference between being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, by the way. If you're led by it, you're a believer. The Spirit's leading you. It doesn't mean you can't stumble. When you stumble, you're not walking in the Spirit, right? Moving on. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the contrary, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against those things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And finally, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Real quick snippet on verse 26, because people get all caught up in the previous verses, like, they're like, oh, these are all the fruits of the Spirit, right? And then it's like, and then verse 26, and it's like, how does that connect? I thought about that one day. What happens when you're conceited and you brag to other people? You know what happens? You go around bragging because you want people to be like, oh, you're great, you're wonderful, look at what you have, oh, fantastic. Guess what that brings about in the other people? They look at you and think, you're so fantastic, it's just great. No, they don't. You arouse in them envy. Look at my big, shiny new truck. Well, the other guy, maybe his truck ain't so shiny. He's going to be like, I want that truck. So it's a warning to be careful. Be careful about bragging and conceiting, because it actually arouses within other people covetousness. And guess what, y'all? We just talked about how every single believer has a battle within them between the flesh and the spirit, right? All of us. Every one of you. So you can tempt other believers to fall into sin. They're dealing with this battle on a daily basis. All right, now that I've talked about verse 26. So looking at Romans 7 through Galatians. So first thing I want to say, because you might hear some of the things in this and you're like, oh man, if I do some of this, I've done some of this. Does this mean I won't inherit the kingdom of God? Not what I believe Paul is saying. So a reminder, Scripture tells us, and we will see that Paul will tell us as we continue working through Romans, that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Right? You are saved by faith. That is not changed. You are not saved by faith and then following the law. You're not saved by faith and doing a whole bunch of good things. You're saved by faith or you're not saved at all. If you are saved, God's Spirit is in you and will help you and will guide you, right? You may still stumble. What do? You go to the Lord. You confess it. He's faithful. You're already saved. He will forgive you, right? But confess that sin and ask for God's help to overcome it again, right? For those who have saving faith, the Lord seals you and places you and places within you the Holy Spirit. And last week, I gave a passage from Ezekiel where it talked about how God changes our hearts and that through the giving of the Spirit, He'll cause us to be able to walk in obedience to Him. However, we can see that Christians are still engaged in a battle between the Spirit and the flesh. Isn't it easier to see it in other people than ourselves? It's real easy. Man, this is where divisions come. God hates divisions in the church. Hates it. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to be of one mind. But because of our battle that's waging within ourselves and it's waging in other believers, when people walk in the flesh in the church, it can cause divisions. But we see it really easily in our neighbor, not very easily in ourselves. That's why we all got to be humble. Someone wrong you? Someone say something they shouldn't have said? So what? Maybe they had a moment where they were battling with the flesh, and in a moment they gave in to it. As if we have not all done that. We will continue in this battle until we receive the new glorified and incorruptible body. Christians will stumble. In some cases, Christians can become ensnared in sin. Some people refer to this as backslidden or even carnal. I'll allow for that. I think Scripture shows that people can stumble and can fall into sin. Can a person remain carnal their whole life? I don't think so. Here's why. I already mentioned time and time again that when a person becomes saved, God gives you the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? It convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit is going to make your sin in your life very uncomfortable, even miserable, right? I remember a time when I was living in sin before I was a Christian, and I was partying and drinking and doing all sorts of bad stuff I shouldn't have done. I was lying, I was stealing, right? And in my head, I would kind of, what a weird thing. When I look back on that life, I was like, what a wild, crazy man I was. I was like two different people. I was doing all sorts of evil, but I still thought I was like pretty good. When I became a Christian, it was like the Lord removed the blinders from my eye, and boy, it was like somebody hit me in the head with a brick. Suddenly I realized how bad it was. All the lying, all the stealing, all the drunkenness, all the stupid bad things that I did. And I felt a weight on me. I remember one day, not going to go too far into this, but I had become a believer. And I ended up going out to the bar to a rock show. And I came back and I got drunk out of my mind. And I woke up the next day and I felt God's thumb on me. I cannot explain it to you in any other way. The weight of his conviction that he placed on me was so heavy. I can't even explain. It felt like a weight. And I knew in my head, he was telling me, you are not going to live like this anymore. Did you know God disciplines those he loves? He will use his conviction to guide you. There are Christians who are legalistic. They're judgmental. That's not how God is. It's not about looking for a Christian to slip up and you're out. How about if God was that way with you? When you slip up, do you want God to say you're out? With the measure you give, so shall you receive. So if you've been forgiven, you better be very forgiving to other people. Because they're dealing with the same dilemma that you are. They got God guiding them, trying to live a godly life. And then they got this wretched flesh that they're struggling with on a daily basis. I think when you see people that are in that struggle, you be loving, you be forgiving, right? Approach them, try to help them, pray for them, that they come out of it. We know that there are some who decide to go off the path and rebel against God, and rebel against his word, and go out and do the evil thing, and they won't listen to a word that we say. Well, let them go then. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians, let the devil deal with him. That God will bring about destruction on their flesh, that their spirit might be saved in the end. Even Paul was unwilling to say that that wicked person was not saved. Even Paul didn't say, that person's condemned. Paul said, hey, I turn him over to the devil. Let his flesh, let his body get destroyed, that perhaps through the discipline that he's receiving from God, perhaps that will hopefully wake him up and turn him back in repentance. So again, I want you to think about your own battle with sin on a daily basis. And I like to say, spend about 99% of your Christian life focusing on yourself. Focus on your own issues. Focus on your own weakness, right? Once you've dealt with that well enough, all right, then you can help other people because then you've been through it. You've been through the struggle. You've had some success. You've overcome some of the sin. You can give people insight. You can help like, oh man, I remember I dealt with the same thing you were dealing and I just relied on the Holy Spirit and I just prayed and it felt horrible, but the Lord got me through it and it was wonderful, right? If you get caught up on spending 99% of your time looking for the sin in other people, guess what you're not doing? You ain't fixing yourself. And this is why I encourage, usually this is something we tell the kids like in Awana or in Sunday school. All right, kids, I want you to memorize your scripture verse. Well, I'm giving y'all one today. That scripture reading today from Galatians, memorize that. Commit that to memory. Here's why. Use that as a mirror on a daily basis. Use that to know, am I walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh in this moment? I'm really angry. I'm really impatient. Oh, not walking in the spirit there. Right? Or, wow, I feel this amazing peace. I shouldn't feel peace in this situation, but I feel this peace and I feel this joy and this patience and love. All right, probably walking in the spirit. But use that. Use that to guide you and to know. You can gauge by how your emotions are and how you're responding, whether you're, what are you doing? Are you in the right or are you in the wrong? If you're engaged in a dispute with someone, all right, are you in a fit of rage? Not walking in the spirit. Step away from that. Pray. Wait till God gives you peace, then re-engage in that dispute, right? Once you're peaceful, once you can not be in a fit of rage, not in anger, not in impatience. So with that being said, well, I'll just cap it off with this. Paul says something interesting in this passage in Galatians. He talks about being led by the Spirit, and then he talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. If you are a believer, you are being led by the Spirit. You are being led. Can you sometimes not listen to the Spirit, kind of push him aside? Can you recall a time you've done that? I shouldn't do this thing. Then you ignore that little voice in your head and you do it anyway, right? So what we want to do is we're being led by the Spirit, but we want to make sure that we're walking in step with him, right? Every step of the way, we want to make sure that we don't veer off the path and walk in the flesh at all. And that's going to be a lifetime. That's going to be a lifetime of work for everyone, for all of us here, lifetime of work. And praise the Lord that one day he's going to free us. Scripture talks about us being freed from this body. And then we won't have that struggle anymore. That'll be fantastic. So with that being said, we're going to conclude. Also, thank God, I only come up with 4 points from this. Normally I come up with a point for each, you know, how I break up the scriptures, but I whittled it down into 4. You're probably not going to remember 7 anyway. Point 1, while the law arouses sin within us, the law itself is not sin. The law itself is not bad or evil. Some Christians want to look at the law like it's a bad thing. It ain't a bad thing, y'all. The law gives us insight into what is right and what is good, right? And we know in a place in Scripture, it says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, and in this you fulfill the law. That's a good thing, right? The law is holy and good and righteous. It illuminates sin and makes it visible and apparent. We saw from the example of Adam and Eve that they were given a command not to eat of the fruit. They were tempted and they coveted the fruit. They gave in to covetousness and ate of the fruit, and that led to death. God's command not to eat the fruit was not bad. However, temptation came about. You see this in little kids. It's like, don't fiddle around in the chair. What do they do? Now they fiddle twice as much. The more you tell them not to do it, the more they feel like they have to do it. But don't scratch your itch. Suddenly your itch becomes itchier. The temptation came about when they were told not to eat it. They were deceived. So it was not the command that brought about death, because the command promised life if obeyed. But it was sin that brought about death and rebellion, through rebellion. Point 2, the law is spiritual, but we still have fleshly bodies. And they war against each other within us. The law is spiritual. So think about it this way. I'm not saying your body is evil, but I'm saying within your body, you got a mind that's being led by the Spirit, and then you got like this kind of fleshly nature within you, right? So they're within your body, warring against each other. True believers have received the Holy Spirit, which causes us to want in our mind and in our spirit to do what's right. However, these bodies still have fleshly desires. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And this plays out in a daily battle where we can find it within ourselves, where we can find ourselves not doing the good that we know that we should be doing, and instead doing the bad that we know that we should not. And I want you to start looking for it, not looking for it to chase it down. You're not a sin detective. But understand that other people in the church, you get people, they come to church. That person said this thing, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. Maybe they had a moment, a weakness. You have moments in your weakness. They have moments where they can be weak. Love, forgive, right? And then help each other. It's pretty likely, if they got the Spirit in them too, that after they did the thing that you're all annoyed about, that the Lord actually brought them under conviction. They're all feeling bad about it, and you might not even know it. Point 3, there is a distinction within Christians between the self. In fact, a lot of times when Paul is saying the I, through this passage in chapter 7, he uses I a lot. That's the word is ego. Right? Where we think of like the it. I don't know, anyone study psychology, you learn about the id and the ego, but this ego is like this deep part of yourself. There's a self within us that is guided and enabled by the Spirit, but there is also a sin that dwells within our bodies that wants to pull us in the opposite direction. Every time you want to do good, a part of you is going to want to do the opposite. This tension exists. The fact that this tension, if you have this tension within yourself, I say rejoice. Because that tells you that the Holy Spirit's within you. But if you got nothing in you telling you whatsoever when you do bad that you're doing bad stuff and you shouldn't do it, if you got nothing in you at all that's telling you, you know, you should do the right thing, then you need to spend more time in the gospel, I think. The Holy Spirit's going to make it very uncomfortable for you to live in sin, for you to continue living in it. Point four, I believe Christians can still stumble and become ensnared. Otherwise, I might not know anyone who's saved, because I've seen everyone I've ever met, I've seen stumble in one way or another. I've seen imperfections in myself, and I see imperfections in others. However, Christians cannot remain stumbling for long or remain ensnared. Like I said, an authentic believer, the Holy Spirit's going to start weighing on you and putting that weight on you. It's amazing. If you spend enough time in Psalms, you see Paul, David talk about it. And he's almost like, oh my goodness, I am dying under the weight of this. And he's like, what will I do? I know. I will go to the Lord. I will confess my sin and he will forgive me. And then he does it. And then he talks about how great and wonderful he feels and how awesome the Lord is. If you haven't spent a lot of time in Psalms, I'd recommend getting into studying Psalms on a daily basis. An authentic believer has received the Spirit to guide and empower and enable us to walk rightly and resist temptation. Non-believers don't have this empowerment. We're called to not just live by the Spirit, but walk in step with the Spirit, showing the fruits of the Spirit. We're called to put to death on a daily basis the deeds of the flesh. God will convict us of wrongdoing by the Spirit and even lovingly discipline us to get us back on the right path. No Christian can live happily engaged in sin. The conviction will bring discomfort and even misery. However, praise be to God that he has released us from enslavement. And if you rely on his power, you can be completely, you can be free from it and walk according to the Spirit instead. With that being said, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your free gift of salvation, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you say that no one can snatch us from your hand. I thank you, Lord, that even when we stumble and even when we become ensnared, that you love us enough to discipline us, Lord, and to make it miserable to live like this, and that you guide us back on the right path. Lord, I just pray that you would fill everyone here, Lord, with wisdom and understanding, Lord, with love and with forgiveness, and that for those whether it's addicted or whether it's ensnared by sin, Lord, I pray that you would show them your power and release them from that enslavement. To you, Lord, be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.